If you will, be turning your Bibles to Obadiah. It's hard to find. It's after Amos and before Jonah. So if you're having, it's the shortest book in the Old Testament, so it's a little bit hard to find there. Okay, just a little bit of background before we get into it. Obadiah means the servant of God. There's about a dozen times where Obadiah, the name Obadiah, is used in the Old Testament. And this one cannot be traced directly to any of those people. But God has put this in His Word for a reason. And it's a interesting book, and I pray that you will get as much out of it as I have through studying through this. If you will, just look at Obadiah 1. We're going to start with verses 1 through 9. Before I get into it, one thing that I want to start with is some of y'all have heard, I'm sure, of the Hatfield and McCoys. It's a family feud that went on, I think it was in the early 1900s in Kentucky. And it's not perfect parallel, but it's a little bit similar to that, and the difference is this is a feud not between two families, but two brothers in the same family. So, Obadiah chapter 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh how you will be cut off. Would they have not stolen till they had had enough? If great brothers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be cut out, have his hidden treasure shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom, and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. This first part is the coming judgment of Edom. We're going to look at some of the background in a minute, but basically here God is telling Edom that judgment is coming. We're getting ready to find out the reason here. But God has pronounced judgment on Edom. We're going to find out in a minute that Edom is another name for Esau. And we'll get into that background in just a minute. 10 through 16, the reason for Edom's coming judgment is he mistreated his brother Israel. Starting with verse 10. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day you stood on the other side, in the day the strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut those off among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. For you reprise... Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. So here in this section, we see the reason for Edom's coming judgment is what he did to his brother Israel. There are four different times that this could be referring to. People differ on which one it is. I'm leaning toward the main destruction of Babylon in the 500 B.C. when Babylon came in and destroyed them. And it says in Psalm that Edom was laughing and telling them to destroy it. But I can't be dogmatic on that. But we know that it's sometime that, or it could be talking about all of them together, that Edom mistreated his brother Israel and even helped in their destruction. And then verse 17 through 21, we see, and our brother Steve's started a session on this last Wednesday, talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is looking forward to the millennial kingdom here, Israel's final triumph. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowlands shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites, as far as the Zephrath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And that's what they've been looking forward to for thousands of years, the time when God's kingdom will be on earth like it is in heaven. We're looking forward to that day. And you can look at the signs of the times that it's not, doesn't look like it's going to be far off where this is going to come and Israel's going to have its final triumph. Some things that I want us to look at now, if you will turn to Genesis 25, just give you the background of what's going on in this story, in this feud between family members. It starts way back in Genesis 25. This has been going on for now, at this time when we're reading here, about 1,500 years. But in Genesis 25, 21 through 26, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So we see that this was prophesied. God prophesied there was I don't know about this, but you ladies that have had children before, if anybody's had twins, I'm sure it's worse. But there was some labor pains that weren't normal. Some babies were kicking inside the stomach. And it was asked there, Rebecca asked the Lord, "What's going on? If everything's okay, if you've prophesied this, that I was going to have children, why am I having these pains?" So she did a good thing. She went to the Lord and asked him. And the Lord answered and said, there's going to be two nations, and they're already starting their fight, their struggle, while they're still in the mother's womb. One was called Esau, and the other was called Jacob. Esau means hairy, so the first one that came out was had a lot of hair. And then the second one, named Jacob, was holding on to the heel of his brother, I guess trying to pull him back in and be first. But even though he didn't make it out first, we see later on that he's going to be the one that God chooses. And that's the main thing, the main lesson that I got from this is sometimes we look as human beings, well, this is not fair. Esau was older. He should have got it. He should have been the one. When we do that, and I'm guilty of that, growing up in my home, my dad tried to make everything fair. If my brother got this much, then I got that much. If I got this much, then he got that much. He tried to keep it as even as he could. So that has been instilled in me for a long time. So this is hard for me because my flesh starts thinking that way. But then when I start thinking more with God's Spirit, it's not about me. It's about God. God is the Creator. He is the one who decides. And who are we to question God that He wanted Jacob instead of Esau? So that's what I had to keep in my mind is that God does right in His own mind. And we need to follow what He says, not what we're thinking in our physical mind of what's fair. Okay, now, just I know most of you know the story of Jacob and Esau. I'm just going to go through it briefly. We don't have time to read all of these. So we just saw that there's a prediction of two nations in one mother's womb. So just imagine that if you have twins and they go on to be great nations that you gave birth to. So that was a big reward or honor for her to have that. But we see that they're going to have some strife between them. And we see in Genesis 25:27-34 that Esau sold his birthright for a cup of red stew. And that's when he got the name Edom. Edom means red. So he was started off Esau and then he was called Edom. There's a place south of the Dead Sea that was also called Edom. And he actually moved there and he was the father of the Edomites. So it's kind of related there. The ground there was red in color, and he was born red, and he also liked the red stew that his brother sold him for his birthright. It's said against him there that he didn't really, if you can think of selling your birthright, which basically meant he got a double portion, and he was in charge of the family, physically and spiritually. He didn't really care much about that birthright. He was more concerned about his physical well-being. He was hungry. So he said, what difference does it make if I die? I'll just give you the birthright in exchange for some soup. So that showed that he wasn't a spiritual man. He was more a physical, earthly man. And then Genesis 27:28-7, Jacob deceives Isaac to get Esau's blessing. Esau threatened to kill his brother for this. So this is a quite a long series of verses here, but basically Jacob wanted to steal or trick his father, Isaac, and get Esau's blessing. So he already had his birthright, so he deceived his father. His father was about blind, and he dressed up, put animal skins on him, and went in and got the blessing that really belonged to Esau. Esau was very, very upset and was threatening to kill his brother. And you can see that in a physical sense, earthly sense. If somebody was to take that away from you, your inheritance, your birthright, and then your blessing, then that would make you very upset. Genesis 33, and this is hard to believe here, they were reconciled. Jacob sent out sent out the women and children and other animals to appease Esau, and Esau ran up to him and actually forgave him at that time. And this is a little bit hard to understand, and I started thinking about it. Well, if Esau forgave him, what in the world happened the next 1,500 years? Why did they have all this trouble if he forgave them? And I started thinking about my own life, how sometimes I think about things, somebody's done me wrong or something's happened, and I say, or at least that day, I say I forgive them. But I don't forget. I like stew on it, and my wife can tell you about this. I'll bring it back up over and over again. Even though I say I forgive you for that, in my heart, really I haven't forgiven totally. It's still in there. So maybe I'll, not in that case, but maybe on a certain other case, I may go to a friend or something and tell them, can you believe so-and-so did this to me? So they get to know about it. Or maybe my children, I tell them, I can't believe this person did this to me. So even though I said I forgave them, I didn't really, because I keep talking about it, I keep bringing it back up. And I think that maybe, I can't show you this exactly, but I think that maybe what happened with Esau's descendants, that they found out about what happened to their forefather, their father, their grandfather, and they said, that's not right. We're going to be against Jacob, whose name was later turned to Israel. We're going to be against them. We're going to fight them. So that's a lesson that I need to learn. As far as you say you forgive, are you really truly forgiven with your heart, not bringing it up, back up and up and up? And then in 32:28, I skipped over this, Jacob's name changed to Israel. We're going to look at the blessing in a minute, but Jacob was given the blessing. He fought with God and won, is what it said. He struggled with God, and he didn't let go until God blessed him. So Jacob was a more spiritual person and wanted to know what God wanted. Genesis 36, it shows you here over and over again. It talks about Esau's descendants were the Edomites. Esau is Edom. It shows it very plainly there. It also talks about him marrying the Canaanite women that had false gods. They worshiped false gods. So this shows, again, Esau didn't care really anything about his birthright. He didn't care about going and finding a believing wife in Yahweh, the true God. He just went and got wives from those around him where he lived. Jacob went off to their homeland and got a wife, several wives, and he went and got believing wives, Leah and Rachel. So Esau's descendants were the Edomites. Jacob's descendants were the Israelites. So we've got the Israelites and we've got the Edomites. Okay, so Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Esau's name was changed to Edom. So that's where it all began. It began in the womb of their mother. Okay, now some examples of Edom's hatred of Israel. We're going to look at some examples. We know how they started, the boy Jacob and the boy Esau, the fights they had. Esau said he forgave. But looking at what's happened since then, maybe Esau did forgive, but his children did not. His prodigy did not forgive. In Numbers 20:14 through 21, it shows here, we fast forward hundreds of years, Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, Israel's sons, was sent into Egypt. And they became, first he was second in charge. God blessed him. But as years passed and different pharaohs came, the Israelites were in bondage for hundreds of years. Okay, so we fast forward to that. Through that, now they're coming out of bondage. God's bringing them out of bondage through using Moses. Okay, in Numbers 20:14 through 21, this is the place where it says that they're coming through with something called the King's Highway. And as they were coming through, the Israelites wanted to pass through Edom, which was on the south side of the Dead Sea. And they were wanting to come up through there, and the king of Edom would not let them come through. So just think of this. Your brother, who's supposed to have your back, and you've been in bondage for 400 years, and you're trying to get back home to your homeland, and you need to go through your brother's town, and they said, no, you can't come through here. So we see that hatred, that bitterness is held on to the Edomites. They did not want them to pass through. And these are just some examples. We don't have time to read them, but I want to go through some examples of the fighting and things that they had. Later on, King Saul fought against the Edomites in 1 Samuel 14. King David took control of Edom in 2 Samuel 8, so they're still fighting one against another. God uses Hadad the Edomite to be an adversary to King Solomon for his idolatry in 1 Kings 11:14. So sometimes God uses the Edomites in judgment, but still they had this fight and this disagreement going over hundreds of years. In 2 Kings 8:20 through 22, Edom revolted against them, against the Israelites. In 2 Chronicles 25:20, Judah was punished because they sought after the gods of Edom. They started going in and worshiping the gods of Edom, and they were punished for that. In Psalm 60, David is asking God for help against Edom. King David is asking God for help against Edom. And now, if you will, I would like to read this one, Psalm 83. So we see through the years they're fighting, they're at war with each other, even though they came from Esau and Jacob, two brothers. The nations that came from them are at a constant battle back and forth. Psalm 83, Edom is listed first in the confederation against Israel. Psalm 83, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their hand. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Jebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin, the brook Kishron, who perished at Endor, who became to as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all the princes of Zerah and Zemula, who said, 'Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession.' O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the wood, as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over the earth." So here we see that the psalmist is asking God. He's basically putting your people and God together. He's saying, look what these people are doing to the Israelites, and that's a reflection on them doing it to you. These were nations that did not believe in the one true God. They were fighting against Israel. And the psalmist here is asking for God to prove himself strong, to fight against these, to show and give God glory in this. Because the psalmist is saying, if the Israelites are put down, then in a way that's putting God down, because they are his chosen people. So they're enlisting God's character to show them, to show him faithful for his people. I would like to read something parallel to this that has happened in just a few, not so distant future. This is the Psalm of, it's also called the Psalm of the Six-Day War. So this is, of course, thousands of years ago, but this happened on May 28, 1967, the same year that I was born. Gamal Abdel Nasser, President of the United Arab Republic, said, "We plan to open a general assault on Israel. This will be total war. Our basic aim is the destruction of Israel." When war broke out on June the 5th, the United Arab Republic was joined by Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Algeria, Sudan, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, and Morocco. The attempt of this confederacy to drive Israel into the sea was unsuccessful. In 6 days, the war was over. Israel was the undisputed victor. For many Bible lovers, Psalm 83 took on new meaning after the Six-Day War, and perhaps it will have further fulfillments before Israel's claim to the land is irrevocably settled by the coming of the Lord Jesus to reign as king. As seen in 1967 when this happened, they were outnumbered. They had multiple nations coming up against them. Looking at with physical eyes and just people on the outside, Israel didn't have a match for them. But God showed Himself strong, and in that day, the Six-Day War, it was over and Israel's still there. One thing, I think it was Mike Finney spoke one time on just going through and looking at the Israelites on how you could prove God existed, that God was powerful by just looking at His people. How they had been spurned, how they had been scattered, and they keep coming back, because God has made that promise. And when God makes a promise, He keeps it. He's not like we can sometimes be and say, we're going to do something, don't fulfill it. But God will fulfill this. And right now, they may not have all of the land and some things that maybe we've done recently as far as trying to make peace by giving land away or encouraging that. There will be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back when they will have all their promised land and Christ will rule and reign in perfect peace and harmony. Okay, the next thing I would like to look at is Psalm 137, 1 through 7. Psalm 137, 1 through 7. Longing for Zion in a foreign land. And this is when they were Babylon. They had been taken away from Israel, taken away from Jerusalem, and they were living in bondage in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion was another name for Jerusalem. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. There's Edom again. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raze it to its very foundation. The Edomites here were asking for total destruction of their brother's land. Another thing I want to read, this is about 20 years before, in 1948, the Jewish sector of the Jerusalem was practically in a state of siege. Food supplies were almost exhausted. The people were existing on a weekly ration of 2 ounces of margarine, a quarter pound of potatoes, and a quarter pound of dried meat. I started thinking about that, and that's probably what we would eat in one meal, or probably, honestly, more than that. They were living on that on a weekly ration. Then the news spread that a convoy of trucks was arriving from Tel Aviv with supplies. Hundreds of people ran out to welcome the dozens of trucks. They will never forget the first sight they had of the convoy. On the front bumper of the blue Ford leading the procession, someone had painted these words, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem." And so these words of Psalm 137:5 have become a rallying cry for the Jewish people down through their tumultuous history of captivity and dispersion. They were in Babylon, away from their homeland, but they did not forget about Jerusalem. They didn't have a song. They didn't want to sing because they wanted to be back home. They wanted to be back in Jerusalem. Okay, now I want to look at some lessons that we can learn from this, some lessons that I've learned from this. First thing that I saw in verse, if you look back at Obadiah for a second, as Edom was up in the mountains, they lived up in the mountains, high up, away from everything, in the cleft of the rock. And we know I remember that verse about God hiding us in the cleft of the rock. If God hides you, you're safe, okay? But if you're not hid by the Lord, then the cleft of the rock's not safe for you. It says, "Behold, I make you small among the nations." Verse 2, "You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the cities of the rock, whose inhabitants is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" I was thinking about this on how pride, I was thinking about, sometimes I think about America, the pride that we have, and I believe in having pride for your country. But if it's pride without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's worth nothing. We have to have pride and be thankful for being in this country, but it's because of what God has given us. Some of the verses that teach against pride that I wanted to share with you. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. I think this is what happened to the Edomites. They were up there living in what they thought relative safety, looking down on Israel when the Babylonians or other countries came in and looted, and they were up there cheering for them, tear it down, tear everything down, take everything. People were trying to escape. They were either sending them back to be captured or killing them themselves. And this was their brother nation that they were doing this against. Proverbs 29:23, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." Galatians 6:3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And Proverbs 16:18 is probably the most well known about pride. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." This is what happened to the Edomites. They were up there thinking that they were safe, looking down on their brother nation, laughing, saying, "Take them all, kill them, tear it all down." And it was about 35 years later that the Babylonians came in and tore them down. So pride comes before a fall, and we need to remember when we think, sometimes we think about, well, look at our military, look at our might, look at our people. God can take all that down in just a moment. As Americans, He can just take all that down. So we need to look to the Lord for our strength. Remember that it's Him that's given us the things that we have, and turn back to Him as a nation. Next thing I would like to focus on is support God's people, chosen people, Israel, and God will not forget Israel. If you will, turn to Genesis chapter 12. This is where it starts. Israel doesn't have a whole lot of friends, and thankfully we are one of them, and I believe, many people have said this, I believe that one of the reasons America has been blessed is because we have been a friend to Israel, sometimes better than others, but in general, over the years, we've been a friend of Israel. Genesis chapter 12, 1. "Now Jehovah said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from this kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee I will curse. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So here I think is a promise given way back in Abram's time. that those that bless Abram's family, which is going to come down through his lineage to Israel, those that bless that nation will be blessed. Those that curse will be cursed. Then if you'll turn over to Genesis 26, 1 through 5, we pick it up again. Started off with Abram. Then it's going to be repeated to his son Isaac. And there was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine there was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And Jehovah appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thee seed, thy seed all these lands. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Here we see the promise again. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We know that also has another, even more important meaning, is that the seed that comes through and produces our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the overarching reason that we're going to be blessed, is through Him. 26:5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see it here, Abram in Genesis 12. Then we see Isaac is given the promise again in Genesis 26:1. Those that bless Israel, the people of the promised land, God's people, will be blessed. And then Genesis 28:13. Genesis 28:13. And if you go back, I didn't put this verse, but in the preceding verses, this is to Jacob. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee whithersoever thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of. So we see the promise of the promised land, a great nation given to Abram, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And we also see the promise that those who bless God's people will be blessed. And that's something that we need to remember. Israel at this time, the majority of the people are not believers. Okay, but they're still God's chosen people. And as Steve was teaching the other night, sometimes people spiritualize and say that now all the promises are going to be given to the church. But I think it's obvious here when he says, For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of, he's not going to forget about Israel. Jesus is going to be coming back, and they're going to set up the kingdom on earth, millennial kingdom. Those that are believers that are taken up before the tribulation will get to come back and rule and reign with him there from Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6, just some verses to reiterate being friends of Israel, being friends of God's people. Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Those that love Jerusalem shall prosper if they love God's people. Isaiah 62:1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. Then skipping down to verse 12 in the same chapter, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of Jehovah, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So we see here is Edom forsook their brother, Jacob, Israel. God sought out the Jewish people, sought out Abram, Isaac, Jacob, the Jewish people. He sought them out. And you don't have to worry about Jerusalem being forsaken. This is a city that will not be forsaken. Zechariah 2:7. Ho Zion, escape, thou dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, after glory hath he said unto me the nations which plundered you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. So here it's talking about, you've heard, all heard that saying, he or she is the apple of my eye. You can think of maybe a baby, a son or a daughter. He is the apple of my eye. She is the apple of my eye. Well, God is comparing the Israelites, for he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. So think about the countries that are saying, that are around Israel, that are saying they want to put them into the sea. They want to destroy them. And think about this verse right here. He that toucheth you, he that hurts you, tries to destroy you, toucheth the apple of his eye. So that's some powerful words there that God is saying. He that touches Israel, basically you're touching one that he really loves, the apple of his eye. Joel 3:16-21, and Jehovah will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but Jehovah will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am Jehovah your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers passing through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of Jehovah, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, in Jerusalem from generation to generation, and I will cleanse their blood, that I have not cleansed, for Jehovah dwelleth in Zion. We see the promise here again that Edom is going to be a desolate wilderness. There's some say that the Edomites turned into Edoma in the New Testament. Herod, I think it's Herod the Great, was considered an Edoma. They changed the name. And he was the one that killed all the babies that were 2 years old and younger when he was trying to get rid of Jesus. So even you can see that over into Jesus' time. But we see here that Egypt will be a desolation. Edom will be a desolate wilderness because they've shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, Jerusalem from generation to generation. And we know that the Israelites have been dispersed. They've come back over and over again, several times that's happened. But there's going to be a day where God's going to set up his kingdom, and it's going to be for eternal time, that you don't have to worry about going back and forth, back and forth. When Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, it'll be forever. Jeremiah 31:35, thus saith Jehovah, who giveth the light for the sun of day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who stirreth up the sea so that the waves therefore roar. Jehovah of hosts is his name. If these ordinances, the light, the sun in the day, and the moon and the stars, basically if the sun stops shining, if the moon and the stars stop giving their light, if the sea is not stirred, if the sea is no longer there, if these ordinances depart from me, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So basically he's saying that's not going to happen. Just like the sun comes up every morning and the stars and the moon come out every night, as the ocean goes in and out, just like he set up those ordinances, the same thing for him being a nation, for Israel being a nation to him forever. It's never going to stop. So I think from those examples we can see that we should support God's chosen people, Israel, and God will not forget Israel. He's going to set up a kingdom there. Just a short thing, we're thinking about the lessons. Don't be prideful. Pride comes before a fall. We saw that with Edom. We see that we should support God's chosen people, Israel. And God is not through with Israel. He's not forgotten them. And then next I want us to think about love and support for our brothers. For it could be a sister or a brother, for our family. And we can also extend it, of course, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have a brother, a sister, or a friend that you can count on no matter what? Do you have a brother? Just think in your own life. Do you have a brother, a sister, a friend, a brother or sister in Christ that you can count on no matter what's going on? If everybody else is coming down on you, like the Israelites have had, do you have someone that has your back? If you do, then you are very blessed. A couple of verses that show this. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. When you're going through a rough time, it's saying here in Proverbs, Solomon, a wise man, that a brother is born for adversity. I think of times that I've been through a rough spot. And the brothers and sisters have been there. They show up. And I haven't been alone. And I'm thankful for that, that you have friends, you have brothers that are born for adversity. They don't stand up in the mountains and laugh and scorn and want you to be torn down, but they come in and build you up. And I'm thankful for that. Proverbs 18:24, he that maketh many friends doeth to his own destruction, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is saying here that those that just go out and words and try to make just a lot of friends with words but no deeds, that's not the way to do it. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So God's blessed me with friends and brothers. I have a brother that would be there for me, and I have brothers and sisters in Christ that have been there for me, and I know it would be there. Israel did not always have that. They did not have that with Jacob, did not have that with Esau. The Israelites did not have that with Edom. They were made fun of, laughed, even killed by their brothers, sent back in to be captured. So they did not have that. But they did, even though they were punished, they did have God. They did have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and things will be made right one day, even though they've gone through a tough time. God has showed Himself faithful. They're still there. Edom, and I'm not making fun of anything, but just stating a fact. Edom, I don't know where that is on the map as far as the people there. But Israel, people are still fighting over that land, that small part of land. There's a reason why. And it's because it's God's chosen land and God's chosen people. Next, I want to talk about, I've got to finish up here, not holding grudges. As I thought about, and I'd actually spoken on this before, and I didn't read the whole story, that Esau forgave Jacob. He ran out and forgave him. Okay, but then we see years and years after that, his descendants, they did not forget. They held on to that grudge. And this is about holding on to grudges. Ephesians 4:31-32, are not holding on. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. This is what they did. Edom did, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4:32, I've already read. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. It's very important that we can learn this lesson that Edom failed to learn. It caused them destruction. It caused them constant war and pain with their brother Jacob, with the Israelites. They fought back and forth, and now they're destroyed. So bitterness, I've seen this in people that I know's life, bitterness and anger can destroy your life. If you cannot forgive, and the best way, I'm not perfect at it, but the best way that when I am better at it, I think about how Christ forgave me of what I did. If He can forgive me for all the wrong I've done, what right do I have to hold on to that grudge against this other person, where in comparison it's nothing? I need to learn to forgive and forget as far as the East is from the West. And I'm still learning that lesson. And God will help me with that. The last thing I want to close with is, like I said at the beginning, when you look at Esau and you think about he was the oldest, Jacob stole his blessing, he tricked his father, you say, well, that's not fair, what happened to Esau. He should have been the one. Sometimes we think like that. And I just want to close with this few verses or few sentences here. The Edomites were more concerned about their glory than the glory of God. They were more focused, and I have trouble with that, thinking about me, being selfish, thinking about how this looks to me. Why didn't I get this? Why don't I have that? Instead of giving the glory to God. The question I ask myself today is if I'm more concerned about the glory of God or the glory for myself. Do I look to others and say how I deserve that, or do I thank God for the blessings He gave me and that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, I just want to thank You today for the blessings. I want to thank You for the lessons that You teach in Your Word thousands of years ago. With the Edomites and the Israelites, help us not to be selfish and want things to go which seems right to us, but help us want it to be right for You, for Your glory and for Your name to be strong and glorified. Help us to be less of us and more about You each and every day. I just thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to Him be the glory for all the great things that He has done. In Jesus' name, amen.